Genesis 15, verse 8, and it says, "And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord now to bless us as we do consider his word. Our Father, and our God in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy and thy grace toward us already. We thank thee for the enablement to sing of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sing of the great fact that he is the solid rock upon which we stand. Lord, I pray today that we would get a view of him by the eye of faith. I pray that thy word will come forth to us with power. I pray, Lord, it will be a blessing to us, and I would be pleased to glorify thyself. Undertake now for us, put thy hand upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most protected men in all of the world is the President of the United States. The President can hardly take a footstep without having some planning in place, without all of the details being sorted out, without others watching for him in order to preserve his life. Once in the life of President Reagan, there was an assassination attempt on him. Head of his security team was a man by the name of Mike Dever. Mike Dever one day was charged with protecting the president as he walked out of a building and as he walked to his car to be taken to another destination. Upon that day, Dever took one of his colleagues, a man by the name of Jim Brady, and as they were leaving the hotel, he said to Jim Brady, "I want you to go to the front right-hand side of the president." And as the assassination attempt was made, one of the bullets that was fired at the president hit Jim Brady upon the head. Yes, he would survive what happened that day, but this man would never be the same. And this caused Mike Dever to go into a great time of sorrow and a great time of guilt. He said, "If I had not swapped positions with that man that day, well then he never would have been in this situation and his life would not be changed in such a manner." For a long time he suffered in this agony, and after a while he went to his wife and he talked to her about it, and she says, "I want you to go to the surgeon that operated on Jim Brady that day, and I want you to talk to him." He went to the surgeon, he spoke to him, he said, I'm guilty about what has happened to this man, could you tell me more about it, and could you tell me the outlook upon his life?" And the surgeon said to him, "Well, let me ask you a question first. The question is, what height are you?" And so as he asked that question, he said to him, I'm 5'9". He said, "Well, an interesting fact for you to take note of is that Jim Brady is 6 feet tall. The day that man tried to take the life of President Reagan, you swapped positions with him. And if you had not have done that, the bullet would have went right over your head and it would have killed Reagan and the President of the United States would now be dead." The reality is that what he did that day saved the president's life. It was the right call. He did his duty. But what was Mike Dever looking for as he went to this man, as he sought this assurance, as he sought this counsel? Simply speaking, he was looking for reassurance. He was looking for comfort. He was looking for his mind to be at ease with regard to his situation and with regard to what happened. And reassurance, having that ease in life, is something that Christian people, with regard to their faith and with regard to their testimony, constantly want. We want to have the assurance, we want to be settled in our mind with regard to God's promises, God's plans for our life, and the fact that one day we shall be in glory. We are a people that are prone to doubt. We're prone to doubt our salvation. We're prone to doubt our circumstances. We're prone to doubt the path that we are on, and we come to the Lord and we say, "Lord, give me reassurance. Speak to me through thy word. Give me a promise that I may cling on to." We are constantly wanting these things, and we want to be more established in our faith and in our walk with the Lord. You see, this is what Abraham wanted at this point in his life. We read that verse 8 earlier, and it said, "And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" This is Abram's response to the promises, or the promise of God, with regard to his future and with regard to his people. He's saying, "Lord, how shall I know?" Because the Lord had promised him great things. In verse 7, he said, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." So Abraham is coming to the Lord here. He's saying to the Lord, "Lord, give me more assurance of this." Abraham was a man of faith, we know. He did trust in the Lord in this instance, but he says, "Lord, establish me more in my faith. Grant me more comfort. Give me a firmer ground to stand on. Yes, your promises are yea and amen, but I am a weak man, and I want you to establish me more, that I might have reassurance, that I might be strengthened in my faith." Of course, that's what happened that day. The Bible speaks of Abram, or Abraham, in Romans 4, verse 20 to 21. It says of this man, and this is a wonderful testimony, he says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Do you see what it says of this man? He was strong in faith. He was fully persuaded, and he was convinced in his heart that the Lord was able to perform in his behalf. And we would be a people, surely, that would desire to be like Abram. We would say, "Lord, make me strong in faith. Oh, may I be one that is fully persuaded. May we trust even in these days that the Lord is able to perform." You look at our land and our nation, and sometimes we would look at that and we can be so bleak and we can be so down. But we forget that even in the midst of the evil, God can still edify his church. He can still build his church. He can still continue to take his plan forward for this world. He is able to perform. Even in your own personal life, you've come to the word of God. The Lord has spoken to you. You're clinging to his promise. Are you fully persuaded that the Lord is able to perform? Are you fully persuaded that the Lord is able to take you from this day forward straight into the glory of heaven? For that to happen, brother or sister, you need to be one who is strong in faith. Who's strong in faith. And so as we look here this morning at these words, what do we see here? We see the Lord condescending to Abraham. And the Lord condescends to him to establish his faith more and more. And so with this in view, I want to speak of this theme as we look at these words today. God establishing our faith. God establishing our faith. First thing I want you to see here with regard to these words, I want you to see that our faith is established in the divine covenant. Our faith is established in the divine covenant. What does the Lord do here to establish Abram more in his faith? What does the Lord do to persuade him? The Bible says that the Lord makes a covenant. It says here in verse 18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram." Now you may say to me, well, what is a covenant? Let me give you just a single line definition. A covenant is a bond made in blood. It's a bond made in blood. You notice here what I've said. I've said it's a bond. You think of the marriage bond. You have a man and you have a woman. They come together. They make vows. They become one flesh before the Lord. There is a bond there made in the marriage ceremony. And this is the picture the Bible gives us for us who are the Lord's people. The Lord has entered into a bond with us. And he says, "You are my people." And he says, "Not only are you my people and we're in this bond together, but I promise you that from the day that we enter into a bond together, I will bless you." And what a wonderful promise as we begin this morning, as we consider what is being said here. The Lord has entered into a bond with you. And he says to you, if you're saved, he says, I have made a bond with you. I will never forsake my vows. I will never forsake you. I will be with you this day forward unto the end of the world. Every single day of your life, I will be there. I will be there and I will be near. And I will give you help in whatever way you need help. The Lord says to his church, unto the end of the world, if we're even in the midst of the most wicked days, the Lord will be with his people, and the Lord will never forsake them. But in verse 7 and verse 18, what do we see here? We see what the Lord does. He makes a declaration unto Abram. He says to him, he's going to give him the land, and he is more specific in verse 18. You see, this is the Lord entering into this bond, and he's saying to Abram, this is how I'm going to bless you. This is what I'm going to do. He says, this is what I'm going to do in your life in order to show forth my promises, in order to show forth my loyalty to you. Now you think of another passage, Genesis chapter 9. Verse 8 to 11, you see this pattern again. In Genesis chapter 9, 8 to 11, the Lord enters into a bond with Noah. And what do you see what happens? It says, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So right away, what do you see here? The Lord comes to Noah and he's making him aware, Noah, I'm about to enter a bond with you. And verse 10 onwards, he says, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And look what he says here in verse 11. He goes on here, and he says to Noah how he's going to bless him. He says, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more, or neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. The Lord says, my blessing is I will never destroy the earth again. But as he's saying, from this day forward, the earth will be preserved. And the earth will last until the coming of Christ. And so you see this pattern. God enters into a bond with his people. And he says, I will bless you. And you understand that every day of your life, you can say you're blessed. The Lord has blessed me today. When you consider the goodness of God, when you consider what Christ has done for you, right away you can cry you're blessed. That's the very least of God's blessings to you. And he blesses you continually with spiritual blessings, with temporal blessings. Up until this point in your life, surely you can say God has been faithful. And that establishes you. Because it shows you that when God enters into a bond with his people, he will not forsake it. And the Lord will not forsake his bond with you. And he will not forsake his promises. And he will not forsake his word. And he says to you, therefore, why can't you trust me? When you're in times of difficulty, when you're in times of trial, when you need that word from the Lord says, can you not trust me? Can you not trust my promises? Can you not trust my word and what I'm trying to say and what I'm trying to show you? But notice here, this is a bond which is made in blood. Verse 18, it says that the Lord in that day, he made a covenant with Abraham or Abram. That word or that phrase, it could literally be translated, he cut a covenant. Okay, now what does it say that? Because when you think of the cutting, the Lord wants his people to get the idea that he establishes a bond with them upon the basis of shed blood. That's the truth the Word of God wants to show you here this morning. And you see what Abram does here? He takes the animals, he sheds them, or he cuts them in two, and he divides them. He sheds blood. The Lord wants his people to think of a sacrifice. He wants to show them that they can have no fellowship with him. They can have no bond with him other than on the basis of a sacrifice and shed blood. And you know where we're going with this, brother or sister. We're going to the cross. We're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is saying to his people, why am I so faithful? Because I am faithful. Why am I good? Why am I showering you with blessings? Why will I never leave you or forsake you? Because I'm in a bond with you on the basis of the blood of Christ. I am in your life right now. I am blessing you because Christ has purchased those blessings. And let me speak to you who are maybe not saved in the meeting this morning. You will never be blessed by God. You will never be saved. You will never win his favor other than by the shed blood of Christ. You will not know one drop of blessing from God with regard to salvation unless you get to the cross, unless you have your sins forgiven. There is no other way. God will bless you. There's a couple of verses I want you to read in Matthew chapter 26. Look what the Savior says. He speaks here in a way that allows us to see what's happening here. Matthew 26, and I'm sure you know these words well. In the verses 27 to 28, and look what it says, and this is the Savior in the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Savior says, "This is my blood," and we can literally say it this way, "This is my blood of the new covenant." He's showing his people here. He's saying to them, think of the fact that you're in a bond with God. And he says, my blood, it confirms it. My blood shows you that all the promises of God are yea and amen in me. Christ is showing his people that they stand upon this foundation. We sang it earlier in our hymn, his oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. And again, no matter where life's journey takes us, no matter what road you're on this morning, a road of despair, and maybe you're backslidden, you're cold at heart, whatever road you're on, when you get to Christ, when you get to the blood, when you see that all of God's promises and blessings to the church are yea and amen in him, then your faith will be strengthened. That's how God strengthens us, as by a view of Christ. As by understanding that everything that we are promised, the blessing of the church, the building of the church, the future of the church in glory, it is all based upon what Christ has done. And we must then get a view of him every single day. We must get to the word. We must get to prayer. We must get to the sacraments as they are set forth. We must get to these things that take us to the Lord Jesus Christ and continually have our hearts set upon him and lean on his everlasting arms. So I say to you, will you do that daily? You get to the cross, you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, will you continually view him? And the Lord promises you, the more you view him, the more you get to know him, the more you know about him, you'll be established more and more in your faith. You'll grow. You say to me, I've hit a point in my life where I don't feel like I'm growing. And I say to you, you need to get more of Christ. You need to get a greater view of him. You need to dig deeper. Find the Lord as he's revealed in his word. You notice what happens here in verse number 11 of Genesis 15. The birds of prey come. And look what they seek to do. They seek to devour the sacrifices. Now in the Bible, birds of prey so often can depict evil. And there's a wonderful picture for the Christian church here. It is that there are forces of evil that are working in our lives. The devil, the world, and the flesh. And what they seek to do is they seek to get us away from the sacrifice. They seek to get us away from Christ. And in our lives, there are maybe things that are taking us away from those views of Christ that we ought to have, that take us away from Bible study, that take us away from prayer, that even take us away from the ordinary means of grace in the church. Are there things in your life and they're hindering you? The world has come in. The devil is tempting you away on another path. Whatever it is, something is taking away from your view of Christ and the means that God has given you to grow. And whatever has taken you away from it, you need to be like Abram here. You need to drive it away. You need to be rid of it. That may cost you much. There may have to be self-sacrifice involved in that. But if there's anything getting in between you and the Lord, it needs to be gotten rid of. You can never grow like that. You can never grow like that. When you're not getting to the means that the Savior has appointed for your growth. When you're not getting to the fact that he has shed his blood to confirm God's bond with you. Well, let us know more of Christ. Let us be full of the excellency of the knowledge of him as it is revealed in the Word. We can delve into the Word of God a lifetime. We will still never plunge the depths of the love, the grace, the mercy of God as revealed in the Savior. A lifetime of study will still not get us there. Let me put it this way. An eternity of study when we're in glory. We will still never plunge the depths of the knowledge of God in Christ. Never. But let us continue to know the Savior. Establish ourselves more and more. Another thing I want you to see with regard to God establishing our faith is established upon the divine initiative. When we speak of salvation, when we speak of all the blessings that we have in Christ, the Bible is clear it is all due to the divine initiative. That simply means that God loved us, God determined to put his blessing upon us and to save us by his grace. In Genesis chapter 15, we see the fact that Abram here was a man that was blessed of God. And look what the Lord says in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. The Lord reminds Abram of the fact it was me who brought you out of your paganism and he brought you out of your life of sin. Abram would have continued on in his home. He would have continued on in his idolatry. He would have continued on in all of the things that were keeping him away from God. But we know very well when we read the Bible that God called him out of those things. The Lord called him into a life of faith and a life where he trusted in him. And so it is always the Lord that takes the initiative. The Lord saved you because he was gracious and merciful. You never would have came to him. You never would have sought him if the Lord had not sought after you. If the Lord had not come into your life, you still would be in the world. You would still be in sin. And you would still be in those things that hold you in bondage. But the Lord came. And he lifted you out of your sin. And he blessed you by his grace. Now the Lord shows this in Genesis chapter 15. You see this ceremony that Abraham is told to bring about, and the Lord has a very specific purpose here, because what happened here is that the animals would have been parted in two. And usually in culture in those days, two people would have talked and they would have made an agreement. They would have parted the animals in two and they both would have walked through the pieces. And that was them saying to each other, we're now in a bond, and if any of us breaks this bond, well, the other person is worthy of death and ought to dash themselves in pieces. That's what it signifies. Now this bond here is clearly seen in Scripture. You think of Jeremiah chapter 34 and the verses 18 to 20. And let me just give you a bit of background in these verses. The Babylonians are invading the land at this time. And Jerusalem is in a place where they're in a dire situation. They know the Babylonians are going to absolutely destroy them. And so what do? Here, the Hebrew men give their slaves their freedom. They say, the Babylonians are coming in here, and we're going to let you go free. And what did they do here? They entered into a covenant. They entered into a bond to establish that. Now, we'll look what it says in Jeremiah 34, verse 18 to 20. It says, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. Do you see what happens there? They cut the calf in twain, they cut it in two, and they passed through it. And verse 19 to 20 says, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land, which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. What has happened here? The men have broke their covenant. They entered into a bond with their slaves and they broke it and they transgressed it. And the Lord says, I will make their bodies flesh. flesh and meat for the fowls of heaven, they shall die. And so what does the Lord do here in Genesis 15 that's different? We read it in verse 17. It says, Genesis 15, 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." You see, the Lord doesn't say to Abram, "Abram, we are both going to enter through the pieces together." He says, "I will enter through them alone." And why does he do that? He's saying to Abram, he's saying, "I will be the one to fulfill all the terms of what I'm about to agree. But Abram, you have no part in this. You're going to inherit the land. You're going to have a seed. The Lord Jesus Christ will come from your loins and come from your family." He says, "You will not play a part, because it will all be by my grace and by my power and by my effort." And in verse 6, we're told that Abram, he believed the Lord. And yet the Lord establishes him more and more, because he says, "Abram, I'm not going to allow you to enter into this with me. There's not going to be one thing that's going to come to you by way of blessing that will be by your own strength." And what does the Lord want his people to do then? He wants them to come to him, and he wants them to realize that we are in need constantly of his grace. That we have a continual reliance upon the Lord. We must understand that. That's what the Lord wants his people to see. He's showing them. He's saying, "You have no part in the building of the church, and that you will not add souls onto it. You have no part in your sanctification, and that I am the one who will work that grace in your life." The Lord wants us to be a people that continually look to him for what we need. If we're going to work in this church, we're going to work in these communities that the Lord has placed us in, we are reliant on his grace and on his initiative and on him moving upon us. Yes, we do our part, but we only do it because the Lord has commanded us to do it, and we do it because the Lord has promised us that he will bless through it. But the Lord wants you to see that every aspect of your life, you need his grace. You say to me, I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I teach the boys and girls every week, and that's a wonderful work you're doing. The Lord says, well, you need my grace to do that work. If we're to be good husbands, good wives, if we're to raise a family up in the fear of the Lord, if we do all of these things, we need the Lord's grace. We need his wisdom in these things. We need his help. We need his hand upon us. If we're to be a witness, if we're to go forward with the gospel, whatever we seek to do for the Lord, we need grace. We need the Lord to move upon us and then to move upon others who we come into contact with. The Lord is teaching his church, you need to empty yourself of your own self-sufficiency. Wholly lean on me. Abraham in that day, he knew very well as he stepped forward from that ceremony, this will be of the Lord. And if the Lord is not in it, I am hopeless. I can do nothing. So he was able then to lean on God's power and on God's strength. And that's again what we need to do. The Bible says in John 1:16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." The Lord says, I will give you grace, and then more grace. And more grace after I've given you grace. The Lord says, I have it an abundant supply. He says to his people, it's time for you to abandon the road of self-effort and leaning on the arm of the flesh. And it's time for you to see that it will be of my will that you'll be blessed. It will be of my will that this nation is turned upside down. We need the Lord. We need him to move. We need him to continue to establish us more and more in our faith. When we realize that, then the Lord will enable us to grow and to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing I want you to see here with regard to God establishing our faith. Our faith is established with a view of suffering. Read verse 13 to 16 of Genesis 15 with me. It says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Lord says to Abram, he says, I'm going to fulfill my promises to you. He says, you're not going to see the fullness of that. You'll be a good old age, and then you'll go to the grave, and you'll come to be with me. But the Lord says to him that in view of my promise, there is going to be suffering for your physical seed. He says, those that will come from your loins, that will be your family, they're going to suffer in a land that is not theirs. We know that's Israel and Egypt. The Lord says to him, they will suffer greatly, and we know they did suffer. They were slaves. They were murdered. They were beaten. They were held captive by a cruel taskmaster. The Lord is showing his people, yes, in your life I am going to bless you, but it's not always going to be easy. You see, the Lord does things according to his own timetable. He does not do things as we would often want them to be done. Sometimes we want the blessings now, don't we? And we want deliverance from trial now. I think most of us, if we had the choice, the pathway to glory would be a straight pathway. It would be rosy, it would be easy. But the Lord comes to us and he says, I will bless you, I will do many things in your life. But he says, there are going to be times where you're going to have to suffer. And you're going to have to go through much. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you have suffered much. Maybe you're suffering right now. You're saying to me, I'm not well. I'm not doing too good. You're saying, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to come to the house of God. Whatever it is in your life right now, you're going through a lot. But the Lord doesn't say to you, oh, that shouldn't happen. He says to you that is something I've ordained for you. And sometimes in those times of difficulty and trial and times of suffering, that's when the Lord draws near to us and we draw near to him, isn't it? We get closer to him. Sometimes the Lord works in our lives and he shows us, maybe through affliction and suffering, well, things haven't been right and I need to get back to the way I used to be. I need to get to a better place, whatever it is. But the Lord comes to you this morning and he says, yes, there's going to be times of difficulty. And I think of Exodus 2, verse 24. These words are so encouraging. It says, and God heard their groaning. That is, when Israel was in Egypt in Exodus chapter 2, they were groaning, they were crying unto God. And look what it says, and God heard their groaning. God heard their cries. And look what it says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. They are wonderful words. The Lord remembered his people. The Lord heard them, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham. It doesn't mean that the Lord had forgotten about it, but it just means the Lord caused it to come to his mind. The Lord remembers his promise. The Lord remembers that he had promised his servant Abraham that he was going to deliver this people. He's going to bring them out of their affliction. Understand this, the Lord does hear your cries right now. Does hear your prayers. He understands what you're going through. But he says he will never forsake the remembrance of his covenant with you. He will never forsake the fact that he's in a bond with you. And he has his timetable. He says there's a day of deliverance coming. I will deliver you from this. But it might just not be now. And the Lord wants you to learn lessons. He wants you to draw near to himself. And when the Lord does this, he establishes us more and more in our faith. He shows us that even through the road of affliction, that's how we're sanctified. That's how we grow at times. But the Lord will never forsake his people. He hasn't forgotten about you. He knows what's happening. He knows what you're going through. Notice in these verses, we see the Lord's presence depicted as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. That smoking furnace, you think of all the smoke and the vapor, and it would have blinded anybody. They couldn't see a way forward. And sometimes we're like that in our troubles. We can't see the next step. We wonder, Lord, where am I going from this point onward? What's the way forward? I can't see a way. And the Bible says there's the burning lamp. The burning light comes and it gives the way. It shows the pathway they need to go. And the Lord does that in our lives. When we're in affliction, when we're in a time of distress and we can't see a way forward, next thing you know, the light comes. The light of the Word of God. The light of Christ. And it shows us the way forward. And the Lord says, take your next step. Continue to walk with me. Continue to follow the Savior. Continue to go the way of my word. And I will dispel the darkness with the light of the glorious gospel. He says, and I will make that pathway straight. So we look to the Lord this morning, even in the midst of suffering, we say, Lord, show me the way to go. May the light of your word continue to guide me. May I walk continually in the Savior's footsteps. Again, let me apply this to those who are not saved this morning. What way do you have forward? I can only promise you one thing. If you're suffering right now, your suffering in this world has only begun. Because there is suffering for you to come and the life to come. A greater suffering than this world will ever put before you. You have no hope. You have no expectation in this world without Christ. I exhort you then, come to him this morning. Come and as you see the light of the gospel shining forth from the pulpit with regard to the preaching, come and take the Lord's invitation. Maybe he's speaking to you this morning. Remember I said the Lord takes the initiative. The Lord is speaking to you. He's made the move in your life. He's convicting you of your sin. You're thinking about getting saved. The Lord is speaking. That's the time to come. That's the time to get saved. To begin to walk the walkway of faith. For those of you who are saved this morning, continue to walk with God. Let him establish us more and more. Let us be those who are strong in faith, fully persuaded, and trust the Lord that he is able to perform. Amen. I trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let us bow together in prayer and we'll bring our meeting to a close. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for thy wonderful grace that has been revealed in our lives. We thank thee for Christ who has died for us, who has shed his blood to make all of thy promises yea and amen. O Lord, I pray in the days to come that thou would continue to establish us more in our faith, that thou would make us strong in faith, thou would help us to look continually to the Lord. O Father, I pray that thou would work not only in our lives, but in the lives of those who know not the Savior. I pray you'll save them. Pray, O God, you'll come into their lives today and show them the beauty and the sufficiency of Christ to take away their sins. Father, I pray now that thou would part us with thy fear and thy mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost abide. Amen. Amen.